It is delightful to be with you folks today. I've been looking forward to this for some time, praying about it daily, quite a few times in the course of a day. And one of the things I've been praying is that souls can be saved. The body of Christ built up, of course. You've had that from your good preacher here, constantly standing on the word of the Lord. But this gospel meeting now is going to be on the basic principles of the gospel of Christ. And I'm so grateful that the song selections have been commensurate with the announcement of the lessons that we're going to be preaching. I have really appreciated the song service. Sometimes we take for granted what the song says without looking at it. I know you're familiar with that. Kind of like the time the fellow led an invitation song. He said, "Life is filled with swift transgression." Well, it's true. Wasn't quite what the song said, but that's fine. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians. We're going to be reading chapter 3 and verse 1 to begin our study today. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3 and in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified." I want to draw your attention to that phrase, "O foolish Galatians." When the Apostle Paul wrote the Galatian letter, there were false teachers at the four congregations, the four churches that Paul himself and Barnabas on the first missionary journey recorded in Acts chapters 13 and 14 converted. These were pagan idolaters. These are Gentiles. There may be a few Jews there, but generally speaking, he's writing to a bunch of people who were idol worshipers. Paul came and converted them to Jesus Christ. They believed on him. They were baptized into him, Galatians 3, 26 and 7. Now, why did he call them foolish? Because there were false teachers in these churches, and they were teaching these saved Christians that they had to keep the law of Moses, beginning with circumcision, in order to be saved. Paul knew, and he expected the Galatians to know, that was foolish, because the law of Moses, by its very nature, cannot save anybody. It wasn't the nature of the law of Moses to save anyone. It wasn't its purpose. The purpose of the law was to educate the human race through the nation of Israel to the fact that man is a sinner, exceedingly sinful. In Romans 7 and in verse 13, he said, "The purpose of the law is to bring men to the realization of the exceeding sinfulness of sin." Now, sin is the transgression of law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. But that sin, regardless of what it is exceedingly sinful. And the purpose of the law was to educate men to that fact. In Romans 3 and in verse 20, he said, "No man is justified by the works of the law, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin." And so it would be a foolish matter to try to tell these people who've been saved that if they didn't keep this part of the law and circumcision to begin with, that they couldn't be saved. It was as false a doctrine as could be stated. It was contrary to the very nature of the law. Now, tonight and tomorrow night, we're going to deal more in depth with the very nature of the law of Moses. Folks, Paul says in Galatians 3, and we'll study it tonight and tomorrow night, that the law demanded perfection from birth to death, sinless observation. Number two, it condemned the violator at the first infraction. And number three, it could justify nobody. I want you to take that home with you after this gospel meeting. This is the threefold nature of any law that is a legal system. And Christianity is not a legal system. It is a faith system. It is that difference. And Paul makes that clear in those passages of Scripture. Now, wouldn't it then be foolish to try to tell people to try to keep the law of Moses to be saved when, first of all, they've already been saved, and number two, the law couldn't save anybody in the first place? Kind of makes you wonder about 1 John, kind of makes you remember 1 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul writes to him at Ephesus. And they have the same problem there at Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 1:7, he said, "There are those who are trying to be teachers of the law, though they know not what they say, nor whereof they confidently affirm." That situation exists in the body of Christ today. It has been in the church for 2,000 years. We've had to deal with it. I suppose we'll have to deal with it until Christ returns. And one of the reasons is people just won't read the book. And another reason is when somebody does, maybe their ideas, preconceived ideas, are not going to be given up regardless of what the book says. And we're dealing with that today in our attempt to bring people out of false doctrine into the truth of the Word. Now, wouldn't it then be foolish to think you could be justified by a system that couldn't justify but could only condemn you every time you sinned? Well, the Greek is stronger than the word foolish. Actually, it's a very strong term, and that's why the New English Bible translates it, "Oh, you stupid Galatians." Now, you can hear stupid is a term that's quite a bit more offensive than the word foolish. And then Williams, he saw that in the Greek. And he wanted to bring it out in his free translation. And so he translates this, "Oh, Galatians, you dear idiots." It was idiocy to think that anybody could be saved by a law that had been given to people not to save them, but to bring them to the realization they were such sinners that they could not make themselves acceptable to God by keeping commandments. They've already sinned. Keeping more commandments doesn't get rid of that sin. Keep that in your mind. Now, some people think so. And so there was actually a perversion of the gospel going on at Galatia, at all four of those congregations. And that's what Paul opens up the book of Galatians saying. Now, you'll remember the phrase in Galatians 1, 6, and 7, where he says, "I marvel that you're so quickly removing from him," that's God, "who called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not a gospel, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now that's what has happened. The gospel of justification by the grace of God through an obedience of faith in Christ had been perverted into a legal system which couldn't save anybody. Now, this is the thing that we need to get over. Christianity does not demand perfection from birth to death or from baptism to death. It doesn't condemn you at the first infraction if you're trying to walk in the light. And you can be justified by keeping the new covenant terms. It simply is not like the law of Moses. And we need to really get that over to people. For 53 years in the classroom, my colleagues and I would teach justification by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Many of them had never heard it. Came from the churches back home, good folks. Maybe they weren't paying any attention to what was being taught and preached. But when it's over with, I had many a student come to me and say, "Brother Wharton, I don't think I'm good enough to be saved." Now, if we understand the gospel, the good news that Christ died, Isaiah 53, to become our sin offering, he paid the price. It's paid. He said in Matthew 20 and verse 28, "I came to give my life a ransom for many." You know what a ransom is? It's paid to get a person back without killing him. And he said, "I have come to give my life to ransom you from sin, death, and eternal separation from God." And Isaiah said that in Isaiah 5 and in verse 10, that he became our sin offering. Now, we don't have time to read all of those passages, but he became our sin offering. Every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit, that's been paid for. You can't pay it. So God loved us with an incredible love and sent Jesus to pay it. And he paid it. It's paid. Now, what else does he say in Isaiah 11:53? He became our propitiation. Now, that's the term that's used in my American Standard in 1 John 4 and verse 10, where it says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, He loved us and sent His Son to become the propitiation for our sins." Now, the NIV says, "atoning sacrifice." Now, that's all right, but I don't think it conveys the meaning that if you understand what propitiation is, it's a satisfaction. God is satisfied with what Jesus did at the cross for your sake and mine. He's not only satisfied with your past sin, He has satisfied that what Christ did at the cross is enough to keep you free from the guilt and the penalty of every sin you're going to commit in the future on the condition that you walk in the light as a way of life the rest of your life to the death. You've got to be obedient to the death. And so Isaiah says, Christ became our sin offering, and that satisfies the justice of God. Then he says, by the knowledge of my righteous servant will he justify many. What is it to be justified? It is to be accounted righteous. We're not righteous. We may do righteousness. We're commanded to keep the righteous commandments of God. Now, the law of Moses was all righteous. There wasn't a thing in the world wrong with the law. In the 119th Psalm, verse 172, he said, "All thy commandments are righteousness." Doesn't say righteous. He's not talking about the character of the commandments. He's talking about all the commandments equal the righteousness of God. Now, in Leviticus 18, verse 5, he says, "If you will keep my commandments, then you shall live." And that's the commandment that you have to keep from birth to death without committing sin. That was the law's requirement. Nobody did it, and so the law condemned them. And for 1,500 years, Israel made known to the rest of the world, we're sinful, exceedingly so, and we cannot do anything about it unless God does something for us and then gives us the conditions to inherit that great promise of justification. So then we can be accounted righteous. We're not righteous. But if we put our trust, our faith in Jesus, not simply believe He's there, not simply say Christ is Lord, but if we put our life into His hands, we turn ourselves over to the living Christ according to the Word, and we carry a cross. Now, folks, if you don't bear the cross, you're not worthy. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and verses following. If a man doesn't bear the cross, he's not able to be my disciple. You've got to understand, bearing the cross is going to hurt. We have built up habits, and we're familiar with them, and we're comfortable with them, and they're wrong, they're sinful. And we've got to cut those off like being crucified to them. We've got to die to them, and that is as painful as it can be. And then we've got to start rehabituating ourselves to new habits, and that's uncomfortable. And God expects you to be uncomfortable until you're comfortable with it. Now, what has God done? He sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin. He's satisfied with that. And now God can look upon us if we put our trust in Jesus. He can account our faith in Him for righteousness. Isn't that marvelous? And so God is satisfied. We can be justified. And now then, He bears our sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. And that's 1 John 1:7. If you walk in the light as He's in the light, you know what that means. Keep the commandments of the Lord. You have to deny yourself an ungodly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You must do everything God asks you to do. He says, go in the world, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Somebody says, that's too hard. No, folks, it isn't too hard. It's the way God intended for us to live, but we're going to have to get rid of those old habits and put on some new ones, and it's going to hurt right down to our toenails. But that's what God requires. Make no bones about it. You don't just go to church and not change. What we've got to do then is to understand who Christ is, what Christ is, and that this is why we're able to be faithful. Because what he did is enough to satisfy God, not only for every sin we've ever committed, but for the sins we're going to commit if we walk in the light as a way of life. 1 John 2 in verse 1, I'm writing to you, says God, that you may not sin. Now think about that. Just don't do it. Don't do it. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation. He's the satisfaction. He satisfies God for all our sins. Now, don't say you don't have sin. 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. Because if you do, you're a liar, and the truth isn't in you, and you've accused God of being a liar. But if we confess our sins, it doesn't say, Lord, forgive me all my sins, and I'm not going to admit them because I don't want to give them up. No, no. Confess your sins, then he's just and able to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? Do you actually believe that? If we do, and we do what God asks us to do as conditions to enter into the grace of God by an obedience of faith, then walking in the light will not be something that will cause you to say, I don't think I'm good enough to be saved. Why is it anybody would ever say that? Once they're baptized for the remission of their sins, they rise to walk in newness of life, and they find out that they sin. But God has said, repent, confess your sin, make up your mind never to do that again. And so I do. And then I find out I sinned again, but I pray again. And I sin again, I pray and I sin. And sometimes people don't know the gospel and they think, I'm just never going to be good enough to be saved. They haven't understood the gospel. They believe Jesus is Lord. They trust him to save them at baptism, but they don't trust him to save them after that. They're trusting in themselves. And this is where Paul says, if you trust in yourself, you will lose yourself and you'll fall from grace. Now, Paul is really working in the Galatian letter to get this over to these new Christians, former pagans, idol worshipers, and he is having to expose error and reteach them the same thing that he taught to bring them into Christ in the first place, because they were being talked out of it. Now, with all that in mind, can you see how it was pure idiocy to believe that you could be saved by a legal system that could only condemn you? And yet that's exactly what's going on today when somebody says, I don't think I'm good enough to be saved. He's not trusting in Christ. He's trusting in himself to keep enough commandments to outweigh his sin, and that is not true. Now, all religions except Christianity are legalistic. We'll talk about legalism on Monday night. The gospel versus legalism, which is our problem. So then, we raise this question. If the law of Moses condemned people for 1,500 years from Moses to Christ, then how was the Jew saved under that law? How was he saved? Because we all sin, and the law condemns and can't forgive. How was David, who committed terrible sins, he's an example. How in the world was he saved? Folks, David was saved, and you and I are saved, the same way Abraham was, 500 years before the law was ever given, by faith. Now, let's just have an old-fashioned Bible study here. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Look at chapter 15, and look at verses 5 and 6. Easy to understand. Abraham is moaning the fact that his wife was barren, and he was worried that he was going to have to turn over all his wealth, for he was a wealthy person, to his servant, Eliezer of Damascus. But God comes to that old patriarch, he's 75 years old now, and he says, Abraham, look to the stars. Number them if thou be able. So shall thy seed be. And it says that that old man believed him. It says, and he believed in Jehovah, and he reckoned it unto him for righteousness. Now here's a man who was a liar. You know how he lied, because the Egyptians were looking out for beautiful women to put into the harem, the harem, of the Egyptian Pharaoh. And Sarah was one good-looking woman. And so Abraham knew that. And he says, you tell them you're my sister. You go ahead and lie about it because they're going to kill me and take you. But if they think you're my sister, they won't kill me. So he not only lied about it, she lied about it. And he was guilty of being a liar and causing her to tell a lie. Now, folks, you read Revelation 21:8 and find out how bad lying is. It's going to send those who live lies into a devil's hell. You don't want that. But that's how bad that was, plus all the other sins that Abraham committed. But God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you seed like the stars of heaven. And Abraham believed it. And God says, I reckoned it unto him for righteousness. That's the definition of justification. Now, turn to Galatians 3. Here we find verses 6 and 7. He's going to quote that verse. He says, even as Abraham believed God, and it, his faith, was reckoned unto him for righteousness, know therefore that on the ground of what God did once in history, save one man by faith, we all can be saved by faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, know therefore they that are of faith, the same, are the sons, heirs of Abraham. Now earlier, he said in Genesis 12 and in verse 3 and Genesis 22:18, he says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now in Galatians 3:16, Paul quotes that promise, and he states, now to Abraham were the promises spoken unto his seed, singular. And he saith, not unto seeds as of many, plural, but as of one. And he quotes it, in thy seed, which is Christ. And so 4,000 years ago, when God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed, he meant in Christ. Now, what's the blessing? We know Christ is the seed. What's the blessing he brings? Look at Galatians 3, verse 8. That's just the next verse. He said, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, now here's where the scripture is, that preached the gospel of justification, saying, in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. What then is the blessing? Justification. God can look upon you like you've never sinned. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can actually put your faith into the historical Christ, who is the living, resurrected Lord? Do you believe that he satisfies God for every sin every man has ever committed or will commit? Do you believe that you can be accounted righteous so that God can look at you like me, who is a sinner, and look at you as if you've never sinned? That's the good news. Folks, that is the best news my sinful ears ever had a chance to hear. It's good news. And I ache to get it over, and I want to tell others about it. This is why the good news not only wants to encourage people to become Christians and to stay Christians and to keep the commandments of the Lord as a way of life and to trust Him content, but it actually does motivate a person to want to tell others. That's not preacher talk. That's the logical conclusion of the good news. It'll work every time. Now, Abraham. Look over here at Romans 4. Verses 1 through 3. Paul is getting this over to the Romans just like he did to the Galatians. Same thing for the same reason. And he says, what shall we say that Abraham our forefather hath found according to the flesh? Well, according to the flesh, he's not strong enough to get rid of his sin. So what shall we say that Abraham our father hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God. But what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Genesis 15, we just read it a while ago. And it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. How was Abraham saved? Apart from the law, before the law was ever given. If you Paul's point to the Galatians in that and to the Romans is that if you had to keep the law to be saved, Abraham couldn't be because he didn't have the law to keep. But he was justified before the law was given. Therefore, the law is not that which is going to bring salvation. It'll condemn you and it'll make you realize you need to be justified by putting faith where it belongs. Now, the subject of justification continues in Romans 4. Look down to verse 22. Where he says that Abraham, his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now, that's talking about history. How about you and me? That's the next verse. Look at verse 23, where he says, it was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him. Now, where was it written? Genesis 15, 5 and 6. But it was not written for his sake alone, but for our sake also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was raised up, who was crucified and raised up from the dead for our trespasses, and was delivered up for our transgressions. Now, if you and I are of a mind to put our trust in him, not simply believe he's the Son of God, go through the motions of saying, I repent, and you're baptized and you don't change your life at all, and you don't have any desire to keep some commandments and you justify yourself all the time, you're not going to make it to heaven, folks. And there's no sense in making bones about it. Too many times there's the idea that we're going to offend somebody. How in the name of all that's logical are we going to convince people of their sin if we don't bring them to the book and show them how sinful they are? And then show them the good news of what God's love has provided for us and his mercy. And if you put your trust in him by turning yourself over to him to keep his commandments the rest of your life, you won't be sinless. But he can look upon you as if you are. If you make the effort to just walk in the light as a way of life, and you don't trust your walking, you trust Christ, the sin offering. And he'll continue to keep you clean in spite of the sin you commit if you're trying not to sin and you are keeping the commandments. You can know you're saved. 1 John 5:13 says you can know you have eternal life. That's why. Because of his sin offering. Now, with that in mind, we turn here to this necessary part. What kind of faith is it by which Abraham was justified? What kind of faith is it by which we're justified? Folks, it's not faith only. It's a faith that obeys. As a matter of fact, Paul defined the kind of faith in Romans 1:5 and in Romans 16, 25 and 6. Sandwiched in between two statements, Paul's whole Roman letter is written between these two statements. He says, the gospel is made known unto all nations unto obedience of faith. Now, what's this phrase, obedience of faith? My faith is in Jesus as sin offering. Now, I'm going to obey him because if I do, he will forgive my sins, and if I continue to obey, he'll continue to forgive. In spite of the fact I'm not sinless, he'll continue to save me. All I've got to do is follow him. That is not intended to sound easy. But the point is, Christianity is not a walk in the park. It's a requirement. 24/7. You're going to have to endure some things you don't want to endure. You're going to have to feel pain on some areas. It's going to cut out a whole lot of television, I'll tell you what. Because it's been corrupted, immoral to the core. And there are some things that you don't want to commit, and that's eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, said the Apostle Peter. We don't need that. We've got too many people now, criminals, who are encouraged by the same television that they watch, and then some of our people today, the liberals, begin to wonder, why is all this criminality going on? Because they're being taught to live that way. Marriage has been redefined. You can marry a dog. It's terrible what's happened in the United States. There are two great things that have caused the immorality and the degeneration of this nation. Number one, Hollywood. Number two, evolution. Atheistic evolution. And that has completely ruined people's concept of God. Now, we need to see the kind of faith by which we're saved. I want you to see that in Romans 12, Abraham had an obedient faith. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. He says, Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to the land I'll show you. Look at verse 4. Abraham went. Now, what kind of a faith did he have? He had an obedient faith. He went. Now, that's the kind of faith that in the 15th chapter was reckoned for righteousness. Now, turn over here to Hebrews 11. Look at verse 8, where he says, by faith, Abraham obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. What kind of faith was the faith that Abraham had when he believed in God and reckoned it to him for righteousness in Genesis 15? It's the kind of faith that he had when he went. He obeyed. Now that's the kind of faith we're going to have. Now, Abraham's faith was perfected. Not only obedient, but when he obeyed, he perfected. Turn to James chapter 2. Begin with verse 21. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now folks, that's a rhetorical question. It doesn't ask for a verbal answer because the answer is in the question, isn't it? See, I did it there, didn't I? Now, that's a very strong argument that's used by Bible writers, the rhetorical question, because it says, you know something and I know you do, don't you? And so he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Yes. Now, does that contradict Paul in Romans 4 that we just read, where it says Abraham was not justified by works? No, it doesn't. Why not? Folks, because what Paul is talking about in Romans is works of the law of Moses. James is speaking of the works of faith that don't earn you a thing. They're the conditions of faith in Christ. Here's the difference. Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? What do you see by that action? Thou seest that faith worked with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect. And the scripture, back over in Genesis, was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. That's the kind of faith we need, a perfected faith, an obedient faith. The doctrine of salvation by faith alone, that once you're saved, you cannot lose it, is a contradiction of the very word of God. Revelation 2 and verse 10, where Jesus himself said, be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive the crown of life. You don't get the crown of life until you've been faithful to the death. Yes, sir. You can be saved now and enjoy it, but you're not going to wear the crown until you're over yonder. I want that crown. That motivates me to want to live for Christ. And so the kind of faith by which we're saved is an obedient, perfected faith. Now the Galatians believe that. In Galatians 3, 26 and 7, he said, we're all sons of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you, excluding as many as have not been, baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, how were the Galatians saved? By faith. What kind of a faith? A faith that renounced sin and was immersed into Christ. And then it states in verse 29, and because you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. The promise 4,000 years ago to Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. You can have that promise. You can walk out of here today as free from sin as God wants you to be, and as much as you need to be in order to be faithful. God loves you with an incredible love and wants you to be saved and to enjoy Him for the rest of your life. And all you have to do, and what you have to do, is to put your trust in Christ. Don't put it in yourself. You can't make yourself acceptable, but He can make you acceptable to Him by this marvelous thing He's done through Christ our Savior. We want you to respond to Him if you need to, with whatever desire you need. Can this congregation help you while we stand and while we sing?